Good morning, everybody. This is not how you would have dinner with the king, which is the title of this morning's. That's great. Anyway, are we all having a smashing time? How many of you know people who like to name drop? Yeah. How many of you can name drop? Yeah, go on, shout some people out that you've... Let's have a bit of name dropping this morning. Who have you seen?
Matt.
Matt to his friends.
William and Catherine.
Yeah, anybody else? Let's go on, let's have some.
Paula Radcliffe.
Tony Blair. Brilliant. Keith Chegwin. Who's that? Jesus. I know one or two people who really like to name drop. I'm gonna name drop a bit this morning. A few years ago on the farm, I used to look after. We had a guy come up, and he was doing some broadcasting thing for the person to do with the person who owned the farm, nothing much to do with me. But anyway, he calls me across from the other side of the yard. He said, come here, I want to talk to you. And he starts asking me all these questions about the farm and about this and about that. I went, oh, well, that's interesting. And I went back up to the house, and Esther was at the kitchen window going, that's amazing. I went, what, that bloke? I went, oh, yeah, he just called me over. And he says, do you know who he was? I went, huh? He said, well, that's Alex James, who's the bass player of the band Blur. Who are Blur? It's wasted on me, it really is. But the story this morning is centred around this guy, Mephibosheth, if you can say it. And he could have a real big claim to fame because he was invited to come and dine and have a meal with the king. And that was a really big deal. As I'm sure it would be for any of us. Has anybody ever dined with the Queen? Or even the King? That would show your age. But that would be a real big deal and a real big thing of prestige. So we've got this guy, Mephibosheth, who we pick up the story here. But what do we actually know about him? A few chapters before, we learn a little bit about his background. Who was he? He was the son of Jonathan, who a few weeks ago we were looking at the extent of the friendship that David had with Jonathan and how significant that was. So this was a son of David's best friend Jonathan, which also made him a grandson of King Saul. We also know something about his circumstance. He was crippled at the age of 5, and that resulted... we're told in the few chapters before, by an accident that happened when his nurse grabbed him and ran when the news of the death of Saul and his father David came through. And that was probably born out of some kind of fear, some kind of need to escape because things were not looking great. But we don't know what the accident was, but the result was from the age of 5, this guy could not walk anymore. Being a son of Jonathan and a grandson of the king, he should, by rights, have inherited a large piece of land, a large estate, and he should have been set up for life. However, this story picks up in a place called Lo Debar, and this was a place where he had ended up. Where was Lo Debar? Lo Debar was a place far away from Jerusalem. He had opted to be as far away from the king as he possibly could. He was in a land that was pretty unproductive. That's what the meaning of Lo Debar means. It's a land of nothing, a land without pasture. So instead of having some great country estate that was productive and that would have met his needs and provided for him and made him wealthy, he was a man who was in hiding in a back street somewhere that was unproductive and had nothing really going for it. Why was that? It was simply because he was living in fear. We'll pick that up as to why in a little bit later on. But he was in a place where he did not want to be seen. He was in a place that he did not want to be found out. And it meant that he would put himself in a place that was unproductive. So why did David feel the need to seek him out and to invite him in? Mephibosheth is in a vulnerable position. And the reason for that is because being the son of Jonathan, being a descendant of King Saul, in that culture, in that time, that put him in a very vulnerable position for his life. Because what tended to happen was that if anybody was in the line, the family line of a king who had been before, they would have been a threat to the king, the present king. So the simple thing was that that family were cut off, that they were killed, that they were executed. And he is aware of this. And that is why he is in hiding. He is in fear of his life because he knows that his life is pretty vulnerable. But David seeks him out. And the motivation for David seeking Mephibosheth out is because of things that had happened in the past. Things that were in the past that he was wanting to put right in the future. So, he invites Mephibosheth. And I love this story. It's just, on the surface, it is a lovely story. But when you delve into it, there's a lot more significance. But this guy who comes from nowhere, that is nothing, that has come from a position of fear, is suddenly offered a place at David's table. Now, we've got a table here with a broken plate. And sometimes if you're invited as a guest to a meal, it's great, isn't it? I mean, we all like to be invited out, and especially when there's food involved. Make a mental note, I like that. Invite me out. If there's food, I'll be there. But we like to be invited. We like to be included. And food, actually, is a good way of getting to know people. It's a good way of socializing. It's something that that we're good at doing to build relationships and things. But he is invited to the king's table, and that's really significant. And it doesn't stop there. It isn't just a one-off dinner date. The result of that meeting is that David offers Mephibosheth a permanent place at his table, which changes the whole dynamic of that meeting round a table. If you think about the difference between when you're a guest somewhere and you kind of behave properly, hopefully, and you behave perhaps in a slightly more formal way, or even if it's with friends that you're more relaxed with, you might be a little bit more relaxed. But when you're actually family round a table, that's when you can really be yourself. That's when you don't have to have any pretenses. That's when you can sit and you can speak around the table if you feel like it or you don't. And it becomes a place of more intimacy as a family. And so he is offered that place, which is the complete opposite from where he's come from, a complete opposite from where he's been in hiding and in fear. He's suddenly brought right into the heart of David's family. And it doesn't just stop there. David says, do you know what? That land that is by right yours, that by right belongs to your family, I'm going to make sure that you have that back because that is yours. And not only that, I'm going to make sure that the servants that you should have will tend that land, they will manage it, they will make it productive so that you benefit from that land. He is suddenly given a place of security and a place of status once again. The land that he had was not particularly local to Jerusalem, which is where He was meeting with King David. But he ended up living in Jerusalem for the rest of his life, in David's household, eating at his table, and treated like a son, like a member of his own family. While elsewhere, this land that he owns is providing wealth for him too. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Of somebody who was in a backstreet place, living on nothing, producing very little because it wasn't a great place to be, to being right in the heart of the king's family, given status and being recognized and provided for. So what is the motivation? What is it that drove David to do this for Mephibosheth? Because he didn't have to. He could have just gone, well, you know, I'll let him live, even though, you know, by rights in the culture of things, I could just have him executed and he wouldn't be a threat. He probably didn't seem as much of a threat anyway because of his physical limitation with his disability. He could have just let it go. But there was something that drove David to put that situation with Mephibosheth right. And this is what drove him. There were two things. One was love, and the other was because he had made a promise. Because his friendship with David, with Jonathan, was so strong and so real, and he had shown such a commitment to that, because he loved Jonathan, he was committed to making sure that Jonathan's offspring were looked after and were catered for. But secondly, he had made a promise to Jonathan years and years before that he would look after his family and his offspring. And that was at a time when Jonathan probably knew that the chances were that he might not live to see many more years because of the current political climate. I think Jonathan knew that there was a high chance that he might not be around to see David king. But he had the foresight to say, David, will you promise me that you will look after my offspring? And so David makes more than just a promise. He makes a covenant. When we talk about covenant promises, they're more than just a, oh yeah, I promise I'll do that. There's a more formal, a more serious agreement that is far more significant than just a promise. And so David remembers that covenant agreement he had made with Jonathan, and so he decides that he is going to put that situation right with whoever is left from Jonathan's family. It's a great end to a period of history for Jonathan and for the friendship, and it's great that we see that Mephibosheth is looked after and he is given everything that was robbed from him. But you know, when we look into that story, into that account, there's a lot of things that we can relate to ourselves, because actually we also are invited to the king's table. We are invited to be with Jesus. But it's interesting because our position mirrors in a lot of ways Mephibosheth's. We all have a past. We all have things that we have done that we're ashamed of. We've done things that we know that are not right. And we know that there are consequences to things that we've done and decisions that we've made in the way that we've lived life that actually affect the now. But more than that, when we go right back to Genesis, to Adam and Eve, and to the bad decisions that they made that caused sin to come into the world and caused the breakdown of relationship between man and God, we have a past that's stemmed from that, that affects the now. And because of that moment in history, we lost our inheritance. Just as Mephibosheth lost his his land and his comfortable life and his security in what he had, we lost something at that point in history. We lost that relationship that God wanted to have with man. We lost that that status that we had to just be with God. And so, for those of us who are Christians, those of us who are in relationship with God, there was a point before we were back in relationship with God that we had every reason to fear God. And we had every reason to fear our circumstance because of what had gone on before. But God also comes to us in the same position that David came to Mephibosheth. You have to practice saying that one a little bit, don't you? God comes to us with the same drive and motivation, love and covenant promise. And it's an amazing thing that our God loves us so much, isn't it? God, through Jesus, was driven by love to do something about the broken relationships and the broken status that we were in. And because of covenant promise, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are able to be back in relationship with him, back in status with him, back as sons and daughters of God. And that is just an amazing, amazing thing. And when you read through that account, you can see, yeah, there's a mirror image of what happened there is actually what happens with us and God through what Jesus did. So what kind of things happen when we come to the table, when we dine with the King? Well, number one, mercy and grace. David showed Mephibosheth mercy. Because by rights, by the culture of the day, Mephibosheth should have been killed, should have been executed. And because of Saul's conduct before God, and because of his disgrace, Mephibosheth could quite legitimately have been snuffed out as well. But David shows him mercy. But he goes further than that because he shows him grace by lavishing on him all the things that he once had and once should have had. He restores those back to him, even though he's no longer part of the royal family. And that is the same for us. You know, God shows us mercy, even though we deserve to be in a state where we're cut off from him, even though we deserve to be out of relationship and even deserve death, the Bible says. But God shows us mercy by sending Jesus. But he goes further than that because he showers grace on us. He puts us into a position where we are sons and daughters with him. And more than that, Bible says we're co-heirs with Christ. You know, just as David brought Mephibosheth into his family and treated him like a son and treated him like a family member, that's where we're at this morning. I know in this room there'll be a lot of different stages of our faith journey. You know, some of us have been Christians for years, some of us not. But this is really good stuff to remind ourselves of, and just to let it sink in that actually our God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. And you know, we need to, when we're approaching the Bible, when we're approaching the truth, we need to do lots of things with it. We need to let the truth teach us and change us, but we also need to let the truth teach and train others through us. So when I look at grace and when I look at mercy, I have to ask myself, how much do I reflect that in my relationships and in my conduct and in what I do? Do I show grace and mercy like David showed it? And more importantly, like Jesus showed it to me? Number two, we get forgiveness and reconciliation. Do you know, Saul had made it a mission of his life to try and kill David. He was obsessed and distracted from the duties of kingship by trying to have David killed. And because of that, Mephibosheth had lived for years in hiding, because he knew that what his grandfather had done and how his grandfather had behaved would potentially have an effect on him. Coming to the table was an opportunity for David to say, look, I forgive the past. I forgive Saul, your grandfather, and now is the time to be back in relationship with me. So when we come to the king, we are forgiven and we are reconciled. Do you know, when we come, it is such a good feeling and such a releasing feeling to know that we are forgiven and that our broken relationship with the Father can be restored. And you know, if you're in a place this morning where you might not feel forgiven, even though for years and years you've said, yeah, you know, I know I'm forgiven, or I believe I'm forgiven, maybe God's just challenging you this morning that, you know, is there an area in your life that you don't perhaps feel forgiven in? Because the truth is that when we come to him and ask for his forgiveness, we are forgiven. And more importantly, our relationship with him is restored. Three, freedom from fear and shame. Mephibosheth lived under the fear and shame of the years of the past because of his family association. He wasn't directly involved, but because his family was involved in something so shameful, in trying to have David killed, he lived in fear, but also lived in shame. And David, when he brings him in, he says, look, you do not need to be afraid. You do not need to be afraid. And God calls us out of our places of darkness, out of our places of shame and fear. And he says to us when we come to him, do not be afraid. Maybe there's times that you just feel ashamed of certain things. Do you know, I love being with you guys because I just know that none of us are all sorted. You know, none of us are perfect. And that just gives me so much hope and encouragement to know that, you know, I'm with like-minded, like people. And it's okay to have bits of life not sorted, so long as we're getting them sorted. And I just felt this morning that perhaps the Holy Spirit was showing folk, or you know, maybe there's things that, you know, you're thinking, yeah, do you know, there's bits of my life that I feel a sense of shame over. God is saying to you this morning, do not be afraid to come to my table. Do not be afraid to come and lay that down before me, because I will wipe that away. I will clear that. I will remove that. In 1 Timothy, we're told that God does not give us a spirit of fear. You do not need to be afraid to come to God this morning. Fourthly, relationship. I love relationships because they're always moving forward. They're always showing different dynamics at different times and in different periods of life. And God David gives Mephibosheth a permanent place at his table. It isn't just a one-off meeting. It isn't just a one-off meal time and David's done his bit and he's gone. David gives him that status of sonship, of family, and brings him into a permanent relationship. Do you know, God wants permanent relationships with us. And he gives us our status back. I just love reminding myself of this stuff and seeing it, because that means I am somebody. That means I'm somebody important and I'm somebody special. Not because I think so, but because I've been endorsed by the King. And we are all endorsed by the King this morning. He thinks you are special. He thinks you are great. And he wants to remind us this morning of all of that truth. Restoration. David restores to Mephibosheth what was taken, what was stolen. And you know, the devil will try and steal and take an awful lot from us. He will try and rob us of our self-esteem and our self-worth. He will rob us of our dignity. He will take so much away from us because of the hurts and the circumstances of life that take away from being in that relationship with God and being in that position where we are free from fear and free from shame. When we put our hand in his, when we give our lives to him, we have had a restoration. We have been given our inheritance back. We have been put back into something like the Garden of Eden, where we can be in relationship with God, where we can commune with him, where we can listen to him, and where we can speak to him. And that's a great place to be. And lastly, provision. I mean, it is a great story, isn't it? That he has just given so much. I mean, if David said, look, you can have your land back and you've got servants, and he would have been sorted. He'd have been a wealthy man and he could have lived out his days back where he was on his own land, provided for, sorted. But David says, yeah, you can have all of that. I'm going to make sure that you're provided for, but I still want you. I still want you to be under my banner, under my roof, and under my protection. Our God is a God who provides for us and meets all of our needs. Doesn't always meet all of our wants, that's true. But our God is a God who provides for us and meets all of our needs. I just want, as we finish this morning, just to reflect a little bit on some of these fairly basic truths that I've been pulling out of this passage. I didn't know that Matt was going to get a table out as a visual. We kind of talked about it, but when I was looking at it, I thought, that kind of looks like one of those first date type of tables, doesn't it? You know, where there's two plates, da da da. And there's a sense this morning, you know, that, you know, God does want that kind of intimacy with us, that individually. But on a first date, you kind of don't know where it's going to go, do you? You know, a first date is kind of a testing the water thing. And I just want to remind us this morning that actually God has taken us far beyond an expectation of a first date like this. I love meal times where there's just food on the table, like feasting, and I just get a sense this morning that God is reminding people this morning that, do you know, You don't need to worry about where you are going with me at this moment in time. You know, if you've been on this journey with God for years, or whether you're new to all this kind of stuff, you know, God doesn't want us to have any expectation that we need to stay where we are in our relationships with him. You know, if you've hit a rut, or if you feel dry and spiritually, or if you've got some of the things I've talked about with shame and forgiveness and all those kind of things, God wants to take you on from there this morning. God wants you to have that security of knowing that your relationships with him are permanent. Not like, you know, ooh, are we going to have a second date or not? You know, we can get ourselves into a place with God where we go, you know, is this it, or is there more? And just while we close, let's just reflect on where we're at this morning. You know, let's take a moment just to say, God, I really thank you for the relationship that I have with you. I thank you for all the things that relationship with you brings. But Holy Spirit, just show me if there are areas that are holding me back from really moving on in my relationship with you. Just show me if there are things that I need to give up and lay down and actually take hold of the truth. You know, that's the importance of the Word of God. You know, this book we know is the most powerful book in the world, but actually that is a book of paper with ink formed into words on it. It becomes powerful when we take the truth out of it and we apply it here and here, in us and out of us. When we take the truth of the Word of God, that is when it becomes powerful. That is when it starts doing life-changing stuff. So let's take hold of some of that truth. Some of us might just need to reflect on some of that that we know, but we just need to be newly challenged on it. If the Holy Spirit's just showing you some stuff that you need to lay before him and take hold of that truth and say, yeah, I'm going to take hold of the truth. I'm not going to live under shame. I'm not going to live under forgiveness. I'm not going to live under broken relationships. And maybe we need to challenge ourselves as well and say, Lord God, I want to reflect you more in my relationships. If I need to forgive somebody, I'm going to forgive them. If I need to mend a relationship, I'm going to mend it. If I need to be showing more grace and more mercy, then Lord God, I'm going to show it. John's word about changing sands and the mill pond and the crashing waves. That was a now word. That was for this morning. That's a significant word for one or more people here this morning. Don't let this morning move on before you've done what you need to do with him. And I realize that most of us this morning are in relationship with the King. I realize that there are times in our own journey that we might have walked away from the table and come back. And if you're in a place this morning where you've walked away from the table, just come back. It's not difficult. It really is not difficult. He is just waiting. He is waiting for us. But if you have never been in that place of relationship with the King of Kings, if you have never been in relationship with Jesus, do you know it's so uncomplicated and simple? All you need to do is say, Lord God, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm in a state of broken relationship with you. It's broken. Actually, I don't have a relationship with you. But I know that you're waiting for me to activate that relationship, to step into it. And so, Jesus, I love you. I ask for your forgiveness. And I'm stepping right on into that relationship. If that's the position that you're in this morning, then you just pray in your heart and your spirit and just enjoy the freedom that will come from doing that. Thank you, John. There's a plate on the table that's now not broken, and the broken bits have gone. And that is a very powerful image of what Jesus does and is doing this morning. He is mending us. And it's a lovely clean plate. I'm pretty much done now. But just for a moment or two, just reflect and do what you need to do with the Lord this morning. And you know, we believed this morning that this was a significant morning. In fact, we do every time we meet together. We know that it's an opportunity for significance. But if God is doing stuff in you, just share it. Share it with somebody. If you need somebody to pray with you, stand with you, grab somebody. Come and speak to one of us or anybody that you feel comfortable with. If God is doing something in you this morning, tell somebody. It's powerful when we share what God's doing. And if you've stepped on in and started a new journey with him this morning, we want to celebrate that with you, so let us know. Amen.